verses 15 to 21, but focusing on verses 15 to 18 this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 15 to 21. Let's hear God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers, please. Help us, Lord, as we consider these verses, as we chew over what Paul wrote, and therefore what you want, Lord, of us. Give us understanding. Help us to hear. Help us to see. Help us to work out these things for ourselves in each of our lives, that we may indeed become these the people of God, the imitators of God, beloved children of our Father. We thank you that that is what we are through faith in Jesus Christ. But our prayer, Lord, is that that would become more and more evident as we conform to how you want us then to live. So, Lord, grant us grace, we ask of you tonight, please, in and through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, this evening we are drawing near to the end of what the Apostle Paul is pleading with us, and that we live lives worthy of the privileges we have as Christians. You remember the things we've looked at over these weeks now, how Paul describes us as what we are, children of light, no longer children of darkness, how God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we're now continuing our look at, well, what does that mean? What does that look like to be a child of light, to be an imitator of God? Technically, Paul won't conclude his plea until chapter 6, verse 9, technically. But here in verses 15 to 21, he is concluding his general description of what he began back in chapter 4, verse 1, what godliness generally looks like. And this concluding paragraph can be split into two sections. Paul here is very helpful in giving us structure for us to follow naturally as Scripture would have us. Two sections, with each section easily broken down further into subsections. So the first section, which we're looking at tonight, opens in verse 15 with, "Look carefully then how you walk." That then has three subsections. Each of them, you'll note, is a contrast. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Not foolishly, but understanding the Lord's will. Not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. The next section we'll look at next Lord's Day morning opens with the ending of verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. And that then has four subsections to show us what that looks like. Being filled with the Spirit in speaking to one another, in singing and making melody to the Lord, in giving thanks to God, and in submitting to one another. Paul's very helpful to a preacher in having such a clear structure in what he writes here. So first of all then, how are we to be careful in how we live? We already take care, don't we, in other areas of our lives, don't we? We're careful about what we eat. We're careful about how we cross the road, how we keep our homes, our families. We take care about how we dress ourselves. We make sure our buttons are closed in the right hole. We check, I even just did it behind, we check we've pulled our zip up when we've come out. We do these things, we take care. Well, Paul concludes here by telling us, take care. Take care how you live, how you walk. Watch your step, as one paraphrase translation puts it. All of what we've looked at since chapter 4, verse 1 is important. It's significant. So look carefully then. Look carefully how you do it. The word means something that is done accurately. Not generally, but precisely even. Someone once asked Richard Rogers, who was a 16th century Puritan pastor in Essex, he was once asked why he was so precise about his way of life, and he replied, "Oh, sir, I serve a precise God." Look carefully suggests that we're precise in how we live. We are thoughtful about how we live. The opposite, you see, is careless. The opposite is reckless, as though, well, it doesn't really matter how I live. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. Paul says, take care. In other words, be disciplined. Live a disciplined life. Live precise about the decisions you make, about the choices you make. Take care, then, how you live. And then he gives us three subheadings to define what that looks like. So first of all, not as unwise, but as wise. When we talk about wisdom, we're not talking about intellect. We're not talking about biblical facts and figures or knowing the tense of verbs in the original Greek. Those things are helpful. For sure they are. They're useful in us understanding Scripture. But really, here we're talking about how we live as Christians in the light of us understanding those things. In the light of us understanding Scripture. In the light of us knowing God's saving plan. For example, how we live in the light of chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What is God's plan? Well, he says, to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We know that, you see. We know what God's plan is. And if we really do believe verses like that, that tell us where all of this is headed, where all of our ministries and all of our efforts are headed, where all of where the world's international events are headed under the sovereign hand of God, well, how do we live in light of all of that? Do we live recklessly, as though we don't know, or we don't care? Or do we take care how we live? The unconverted, the unwise, have no sense of what God is doing, but God's people do. That's the point. And so we are to take care to live accordingly. Think of what the psalmist writes in Psalm 111, we heard at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. It's very similar to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And therefore, friends, don't be unwise. Don't live like the fool. The fool who has no fear of God, who has no regard for God, the fool who has no idea what God is doing, no idea what God is working all things towards, but we do. So be wise. Grasp the significance of this. Grasp the significance, for example, that there will be a last day, that there'll be a final day of judgment when the whole world will stand before the Lord. Live in the light of that. live in the light of knowing that there is a heaven to pursue and there is a hell to avoid. If these things are true, then how should they affect how we live? One way that they would affect the wise is their use of time, as Paul gives us here. Look carefully then how you walk, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. A wise person is aware that time is precious. A wise person is aware that time is more precious, more valuable than gold. Time is amazing. It is strange. My daughter's getting married in 9 weeks' time, and I can't believe I've got a daughter to give away in marriage. Where has my life gone? It's strange. Whatever it is we do, whatever age we are, but we all have the same amount of time. Time just seems to press on. We cannot stretch it. We cannot stop it. It just presses on. In his commentary on Ephesians, Sam Gordon mentions some words he found written on an old clock in Chester Cathedral. When, as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When, as a youth, I grew more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall find, as I journey on, time gone. Time just presses on. We could take the battery out of that clock and it wouldn't stop time. It just presses on, incessantly going forward to the last day. We know that, don't we, as Christians? There's a last day. So, Christian, make best use of the time you have now. Don't waste it as though none of it mattered. But fill your allotted time that God has given you with all that really matters in the light of all that you know. Fill it wisely. Why? Well, verse 16, because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're still in these present evil days that we live in. Paul writes in Galatians 1 verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's today, that's our age now, the period that we live in now. These are our desperate times. These are the last days that we live in. Days of looming judgment, but also, yes, days of opportunity, days of grace, days of gospel preaching. And so therefore, as children of light who know this, who know the truth, seize the day. Seize the day and use it somehow to make it count for eternity. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century American preacher, and he famously wrote 70 resolutions on how he would live his life. He began them in 1722, and as he got older, he would add more resolutions to his list. He had 70. Resolution 5 says this: resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. For some, that might mean taking a rest. I want to just put that out there for those of you who think, I'm exhausted. For some, it might mean taking a rest. Remember the Sabbath principle. That's God's design for us, that we would rest. In other words, that's a good use. That's a profitable use of time. And so for some, maybe, take a rest. Recharge your batteries and so forth. But then don't swing the other way. We live in an age that is obsessed with leisure and recreation. Don't go too far. Don't call a perpetual Sabbath after what I'm saying tonight. But look carefully. look carefully at how best we can use the time that God has allotted to us. The second subheading of taking care how we live is the next contrast there in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a development of Paul's thinking from verse 15 of being wise and unwise. If we want to be careful, even precise, about how we live in these last days, well, what does making the best use of time look like? James Montgomery Boyce, who is worth reading, he writes this: wisdom consists in perceiving where God is going and then jumping on his bandwagon. Wisdom consists in perceiving where God is going and then jumping on his bandwagon. Paul argues here, he urges us here, to understand what the Lord's will is for us. And in knowing it, in realizing and understanding what God wants us to do, to then jump on his bandwagon and get involved in what he wants. Because knowing what the Lord wants, knowing what your Creator who made you and your Savior who saved you, knowing what he wants is arguably the greatest realization you could ever make. Understanding why you're still here. I talk to elderly folk and they tell me, I don't know why I'm still here. And I have to say to them, because God still has a purpose for you. He still has a ministry for you. He still has a work for you to do that only you can do. That's why you're still here. And knowing what that ministry is then is so liberating. It fills you with a fresh burst of energy. That's what I can do. That's what I can get involved in. I can't do this or I can't do that, but I can do this that God has given me and the reason why I am still here serving him. So find out, understand what the will of God is for you and live it. What is the will of God? Usually there are two areas of God's will. There's what's called his general will and his particular will. His general will is the same for everyone. Everyone. We all share the general will of God. You find that in Scripture. If you want to know what God wants you to do, just read the Bible. And you'll find out pretty quick what he wants you to do. His will, general will, relates to our salvation and our sanctification. These are things that all of us will work out in uniformity. For example, in God's will, every one of us is to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved and baptized, by the way. All of that is what he wants for everyone. That's his general will, but his particular will is his specific will for you in terms of where you live, where you work, who you marry, do you get married, do you have children, things like that specific to you. Each of us needs to understand what the Lord's will is specifically for them. And again, how you do that will begin with Scripture. You mightn't find the exact answer in Scripture as to a specific question you have. Scripture won't tell you exactly where to work. It won't tell you exactly who it is to marry. Rather, Scripture gives us principles to guide us. Scripture gives us boundaries to work within. For example, what to look for in a good wife. She must be a Christian. That's a boundary in Scripture, so you work within that boundary. But reading Scripture will allow God to direct you, for you then to pray over what you sense God is saying to you. For you then to get advice from mature Christians, to get advice from experienced Christians. And then to keep praying, to keep reading, to keep watching, to keep looking, and to keep stepping forward in faith. It's repeatedly applying the wisdom of God, Proverbs 3, verse 5. It's repeatedly applying that to your life to find out what is it that God wants me specifically to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. That was the verse the preacher preached at our wedding. And at the time I thought, come on, get on with it. But it's right. It's so right. And 30 years have gone, whoosh. Learn that quick and apply that soon to each of our lives. But it's this intentional involving God. Involving Him step after step. As we think through it, as we talk to other people, keep bringing that back to God. Say, Lord, hedge me in to discover what your will is for me, what you want me to discover as you having planned for me from before time began. So looking carefully then how you walk means not as unwise, but as wise, not foolishly, but understanding the Lord's will. And in the third subheading is in verse 18, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 to 21 is actually one long sentence in the original. The ESV, typically as it does, it maintains that one long sentence. Quite difficult to read without, you know, dying from not breathing. The NIV breaks it down into more manageable sentences, but again, we have a contrast here. A contrast between alcohol and the Holy Spirit. Paul here is contrasting the lifestyle of these Christians prior to the conversion with how they ought now to behave, now that they are children of light, now that they are imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1. It's a contrast. It's a contrast of effect. The difference of effect between the influence of alcohol and being influenced by the Holy Spirit. In Paul's day, alcohol was a big ingredient in pagan worship. Apparently, they would drink very, very heavily and then work themselves into some sort of frenzy, a rather immoral frenzy. And then through that claim that they were making some sort of connection with their deity. It happens today, actually. I remember watching a documentary on Mongolian worship and the shamans within Mongolian traditions do exactly the same thing. It's very interesting. But that sort of alcoholic stimulation, we're told in verse 18, leads to debauchery or excess. That word means a sort of uncontrolled behavior. You're out of control. A sort of riotous even behavior. The online study Bible says this. The fundamental thought is the acknowledging of no restraints, the audacious doing of whatever one's impulse may suggest. So we have this contrast here between being influenced by alcohol and being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You would have thought that alcohol was a stimulant, something which positively stimulates, something which has a positive effect upon us. But apparently, from the view of a pharmacist, it's a depressant. Apparently. It actually negatively affects you, affects your brain negatively. It depresses certain parts of your brain, and therefore certain aspects of you become impaired from the effect of it. For example, your balance Obviously, the more you drink, the more your balance is affected. Your self-control, your judgment. That's why we don't drink alcohol, then drive a car. Your understanding of things, your judgment of things is impaired. You see that in Scripture. You think, for example, of Aaron's sons, the priests, and Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus 10, after they offered up unauthorized fire to God, and God turns and consumes them in the fire from the altar. Immediately after that, the Lord gives Moses these instructions. Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. What is inferred there is that Nadab and Abihu had been drinking somewhat before they did what it was they did. And somehow the alcohol had affected their ability to make proper judgment. They made a wrong call, presumably based on the fact of them having drunk alcohol prior to what happened. Whereas, this is the contrast Paul gives us, the Holy Spirit is the complete opposite to alcohol. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He really does stimulate every part of you, your mind, your intellect, your heart, your will. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And next week, God willing, we'll focus on what that would look like according to verses 19 to 21. But for now, for tonight, we close by asking the question, what does Paul mean by being filled with the Spirit? He's already told us certain things concerning the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 18, we all have access to God the Father by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 22, we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Back in chapter 4, verse 3, we were told to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in chapter 4, verse 30, we were told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin and behave in a way that contradicts His character. So the Holy Spirit is a crucial aspect. He's a vital person in the saving and the sanctifying work of God in our lives. So how are we to be filled with Him? There's a few things I want to say tonight as we close. First of all, to be filled with or to be filled by the Spirit means to be under His influence, to be under the power of the Spirit of God. If alcohol, if the influence of alcohol causes people to lose control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you gain more control. That's the contrast. That's one of the fruits, one of the evidences of the Spirit present within you. You will have more self-control. What else does that influence look like? Well, when you read through the Acts of the Apostles and you see where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what it was they did. Think of Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost and how he preached such a bold message to that massive crowd. In Acts chapter 4, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He preached boldly to the religious leaders who had just a while ago condemned Christ. And Peter was afraid then, but now he's bold. He's strong and confident in being counted with Christ. Later on in Acts 4, again, after the believers have prayed, they're filled with the Spirit, we're told. They're enabled to keep on speaking boldly of Jesus. When Paul's converted in Acts 9 and filled with the Spirit, he begins to preach Jesus in the synagogue in Damascus. on the Isle of Cyprus, Acts 13. Again, filled with the Spirit, Paul can speak boldly against Elymas the magician. At the end of Acts 13, the disciples in Antioch are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? They're full of joy. Full of joy. Another fruit of God's Spirit in them. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So being filled with God's Spirit means being fully enabled by Him to be imitators of God, to do, to be whatever it is that the Lord wants us as His people to be. Whether that's negatively in resisting temptation, in overcoming remaining sin in our lives, or it's more positively in pursuing righteousness and in doing good deeds. But Paul tells us in Galatians 5 verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul tells us in Galatians that when we're filled with God's Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. So to be filled means opening yourself up to Him, to His influence. It means we stop resisting Him. When the Holy Spirit pricks your conscience and lays on your heart someone or something particular, it means not pushing that away, but embracing that and going with it and doing it. Not resisting Him, not grieving Him, but submitting to Him, to what He has said in Scripture. So let the Spirit fill you, to motivate you, to activate you, to live a godly and useful life for the Lord. The second thing to note is that this is for everyone, not just for a few. It's for every believer who is to be filled. The fact is, you see, that each of us is to live carefully as children of light, to live as those who know this truth, who know God's plan for us. And for us then to live in the light of that, we need the Holy Spirit. So this is not optional. It's in the imperative mood. This is a command. We are to be filled. So it's not just for those in leadership. It's not just for the young. It's for everyone who has been born again of God, for everyone who has been baptized and sealed with God's Spirit. We are all to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And then thirdly and finally, as we close, this is to be a continuous experience. When we think of how the Holy Spirit has affected us in our faith, we have been born again once. We have been baptized once. We have been sealed once with the Holy Spirit. That happens once and for all time. But the verb here that Paul uses, be filled, is in the present tense. In other words, we're to keep being presently filled with God's Holy Spirit. So it's not a once for all experience, but it's to be a living reality, continuously experienced as we continue to believe and to submit to what the Lord wants us to do. To go on being filled every day, every moment of every day. So believers in Christ, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, not foolishly, but understanding the Lord's will. Not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. Truly, the Lord has given us everything we need for how He wants us to live. Think of what Christ has done. He's provided everything we need. He came into this world for us. He came to save us. He came to redeem us from our sin. And then, having returned to heaven, what did he do? He did not abandon us, but as he told his disciples, he would send another comforter. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He now fills us. He enables us to be the people he now commands us to be. Think of how Peter opens his second epistle. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need to enable us. Everything we need to sustain us. Everything we need to keep us all the way to the very end. And we're home. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have shown us tonight in Scripture. Lord, thank you that these are not empty words, but these are words of life. And you have given us, O God, the means by which we can apply these words and to live them out in each of our lives and the circumstances we each face. So, Lord, be our counselor as we think these things through. Remind us of them, Lord, as we sit in our chair or lie in our bed tonight reflecting on the day. Remind us, O God, and show us how we can do it, where we can be wise, where we can understand your will for us. And Lord, may you indeed fill us day by day. Lord, we remember your word and how your mercies are described as new every morning. Lord, may you fill us afresh every day with your Spirit. May we not rely on old experiences, old memories of how you worked so powerfully and evidently in our lives. Lord, may we know that as a present reality each day. As you call us to follow you, Lord, and as we seek to do that, fill us, Holy Spirit, and truly influence us for good. We ask all of this through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.